Now again tonight we're going to be looking at the subject of God's love. This will be an ongoing series. I'm not sure how long it lasts. I guess it depends on how windy I get on any given night. You remember last week nice to see you here.
I know.
Oh yeah, I was supposed to have a microphone on. All right, thank you.
Absolutely.
I appreciate that. You got to help the new guy to know what to do. Give a little summary from last week in the event you weren't able to be here last week. Isn't that a nice way to say it? You weren't able to be here. Give a person the benefit of the doubt, okay? Christianity centers in the person, Jesus Christ, not in the organization of the church. The Christian faith does not center in an idea, in a creed or a dogma or a ritual or an office or a tradition, any kind of a system. It's all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that cannot be said about any other religion. Christianity is Christ. He is the virgin-born God-man. He is the sinless example, the vicarious sin-bearer, the resurrected Savior, the ascended intercessor. And aren't we glad He's there to intercede for us? And He's the omnipresent indweller in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He is the soon-coming King of Kings. And we're looking for that. Okay? Actually, we're listening for that. You say, listening for the trumpet. And when that last trump sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I have so many who are dead in Christ that are special to me. My father, my grandfather, my mother, so many people. People I've ministered to through the years. Just as you have people that are with the Lord. And it'll be great when we hear that trumpet sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord with them. He gives us the opportunity to meet our loved ones in the air. And then we meet them. Now that all happens so quick, okay? So quick. And so if we take Christ away, there is no Christianity. He is indeed. But not only is He the center of Christianity, but we love Him. And that's a relationship that any other religion and its founder, it is not a love relationship with the founder. You go back through and you read these other religions and their history, and yeah, they had a man who started it and they had a man who taught them and led it, but never is it built on love. It was built on other emphasis. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, I read the verse that says, "Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." And one of the things that I emphasized was that word sincerity means without corruption. And so our love for Him must not be compromised. It must not be of a fading nature. Genuine love for Christ lasts, and it's steadfast, and that's a challenge that God gives to us, to have a love that is steadfast. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, which is our text, if you want to turn to it, it's the Bible verse that this part of the message is based on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And indeed, we all do go through many testings, many temptations. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now, notice that in verse 7, that the trial of your faith. So you see, verse 6 talked about that we may be in heaviness because of the manifold temptations. Now, if you recall, what I said last week was the fact that events that come along in life, the devil will use them to tempt us, to prompt us to do wrong, to sin. Now, that same event or happening experience in life can be a testing when it comes to God. And he wonders, are we going to respond as we ought to respond? And if we do, then we pass the test. But notice verse 7, he says, that the trial of your faith. And so here it is. We go throughout everyday life. We experience a variety of things. Many of them routine. Most of them routine. We go through life. But our faith is on trial.
Right.
Our faith is on trial. Okay? How is our faith on trial? Well, now, I just put a coat in the trunk of the car tonight. And the reason I put that there, I said to Pat, if we have a flat tire at some time going home, I said, I don't want to be out there or something like this, changing that flat tire. If the car quits and I have to go walk, you know, to the nearest light and try and make a telephone call, you know, maybe. See, I'm so used to not having cell phone service. We probably have cell phone service going home. That's wonderful. But I want to have a coat on. But hey, now listen, if that car quits, now my faith comes on trial. How am I going to respond? Am I going to get upset? Am I going to slam the door? Throw the hood up? You see? Our faith is on trial so many times. Okay. Now, what happens? If we pass the test and we respond as we ought to respond, then our faith is passed. But if we give in to that and get angry and get upset, now the devil just used that thing to tempt us. And so there's somewhat of a two-sided situation that we sometimes meet. But he goes on in verse 8 of 1 Peter 1, whom having not seen, that's the Jesus Christ who is going to be appearing, whom having not seen, ye love. And that's where we pick up now tonight. Other loves are dependent on sight and other physical senses. The beginning and continuing of normal human love and the normal human relationships involve sight or some physical attraction. The eyes, the hair, okay? The smile, the tone, the tone of voice, that is, okay? Or some winsome manner of a person. Okay, now you have a husband, you have a wife, okay? And, think back now. Go into history, okay? And think back. I remember Hershey Park. That's a big attraction anymore, okay? But when Pat and I were teenagers, long, long ago, when we were teenagers, two carloads of us went up to Hershey Park. And that was when you paid money for each ride you wanted to ride, and it wasn't as developed as it is today. But nevertheless, we went two cars pulled up beside of each other. And she got out of the one, and I got out of the other. And we went to the same church. This was kids from the church that went there, okay? Wasn't a youth group sponsored activity, but a bunch of kids from the church went there. I got out, she got out, and I looked and I saw her eyes. There was an attraction, okay? And human relationships are based on, you know, the physical senses and on sight. And but when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen, but we love. And we're going to see how Jesus himself commends that condition that we have of loving. When death takes a loved one, we remember things about them. And the picture in our mind are things that we remember seeing. or experiencing. Now, we were down in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. A cousin of Pat's lives in Kentucky, and her cancer came back on her for the fourth time. And before she starts treatment, she came up to see the Pennsylvania family. So we went down to see her. And as we were driving up one road, I was telling my brother-in-law that my parents used to drive down this road every night. They would drive down that particular route, and they would go to a place that made potato chips. And my dad had a station wagon, and he'd get down to the factory, and this was probably about 1950, 52, and he'd load that whole station wagon with potato chips. Loose bags, okay? Not in boxes, loose bags to get more in. And then he'd drive home, and the next day he'd go from store to store and sell them. Ah, but one of the memories in my mind's picture, I'd sit between Mom and Dad, and we'd be driving down the road, and my dad was not did not show a lot of affection. But I do remember there were times that he would just reach over and squeeze my knee a little bit. And you see, that's a fond memory. And that's an aspect of the father-son love and relationship that I had. But it involved a physical touch. We've not physically touched Jesus. We've not physically seen or heard Jesus. But as he says here in verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. And indeed, we do love him. Now, let's turn to John chapter 20. The Gospel of John chapter 20. And this is the portion of scriptures that involves Thomas, who has generally been nicknamed the Doubting Thomas, the Doubting Disciple. And I don't know if that's a fair nickname for him, but nevertheless, John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then notice how he directs personally to Thomas. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Thomas, because you've seen, you believe. But there's going to be some people that live in the year 2013 and they'll not have seen. But blessed are they who believe. That's you and I. That's us. We've not seen Jesus, but we believe. And because we believe, we love him. He first loved us and drew us to himself. And as a result, his Spirit has worked in our heart. And he has put into us that love that we need for him and for each other. For each other.
Amen.
Now think about that. I don't want to start an insurrection. But think about how we love each other. Now, we're new kids on the block. So we're on the beginning end of this. Many of you are well along on, you know, the curve of this experience. But you know each other. And you know, listen to me now. Even though you know each other, you still love each other. That's evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God and the work of God's love in us. Because there's enough about us. See, now, I'd have to go, for my experience of this, back to Shingle House and back to the people that I knew there and interacted with, just like you interact with each other. And there's things happen. Do you know that not everybody likes necessarily what you do? Or how you are? I know that's hard for you to believe and can't understand. You know? Because my way is the right way. Why wouldn't everybody like it? But that's just the way it is in life. But because He loved us, and He drew us to Himself, and we love Him, now His love works in us and helps us to love each other. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Now that's explained for us in Hebrews chapter 11. And you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, but we'll turn to it. I do not have the command and memory of Scripture like Pastor has. Okay? Now I say like Pastor has, because that man sitting back there's our pastor. You say, "Well, you're a pastor." Yeah, well, that's true. At least I was. But that's our pastor. Okay? And the same way you think about him as pastor, that's what we call him at home. Now, we're personal friends. And there's times where we can call each other John and Roger. But 90% of the time, when I speak of him to Pat, I will say, "Well, Pastor says this." Right. Or, you know, "Pastor asked with that." And we need to have that kind of understanding. Well, now you say, "Well, how does that fit in?" It really doesn't. That's just sort of an extra. Now, if I do another one of them, Jim, you're going to have to come and pass the other plate. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, I know where that came from. I said I better turn to it. I can't trust myself to quote it like your pastor has a command. Good night. He knows Scripture for everything. I don't care what we're talking. I'm waiting when we talk about Walmart for him to come up with a Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus said that blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things what? Not seen. We've not seen Jesus. But by faith, because of the work of the Spirit to draw us to Himself, because of the work of the Spirit to reveal to us Jesus Christ, who He is and what He is and how He is to us, because of that, we have faith. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God created it out of nothing. And God has worked in us. And faith indeed is what our relationship is built on. And our love. Our love stems from faith and trust. The production of true love, what true love produces, is seen in our text. We got to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now you either need ribbon markers in your Bible or you need to save the gum wrappers that are little bookmarks. or anything else, okay? And that way you can put one where the text is, and then when you start moving around, then you got a place to go back to. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. We're looking at what love produces. Whom having not seen, that's Jesus, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's, my friend, what true love produces. Though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice. And so true love produces joy. So when a believer does not have the joy of the Lord, what they need to do is check their love relationship with him. Now remember, in the Revelation, we're told in the church of Ephesus, they did what? They left their first love. So as a believer, we have the love of salvation, but we need to, when we don't have the joy of the Lord, and we don't have, here he talks about unspeakable joy, full of glory. Well, I don't know about you, but my joy is just not always full of glory. When that car breaks, now I don't hope this happens just because I'm illustrating it, but when that car breaks down on the way home, okay, I'm not going to be dancing a jig around it, happy about it. Okay, now I don't really dance, all right? That was just a figure of speech. Don't leave over it. And so, I enjoyed that. Anyway, we go through life's experiences and it tests us. That the trying of our faith, okay, and the joy unspeakable. And we've not seen him, but we love him. Now, let me put some questions to us tonight. Is it a love strong enough to produce a devotion that he can count on? And is it a love deep enough to provide a loyalty that lasts? Or is it a love sure enough to produce obedience to his word? I declare something we all know, that in too many believers, too many who profess to know Christ, it's not strong enough, it's not deep enough, and it's not sure enough because they've left the Lord. They're like Demas. When the Apostle Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me. Why? His love wasn't strong enough. It wasn't deep enough. And he did not have a love sure enough. It did not produce obedience. And that happens today to people. Now, we're only responsible for ourselves. You know, we'd like, there isn't a church that has meetings tonight, but what they'd like to have it full. Now this is a good attendance. Okay, now I don't know, you know, how things normally go and everything, but I'm happy with it, okay? Anyway, we'd like to see all this full, wouldn't we?
Sure
we would. And through the years, the number of people that once attended here, now listen to me, we don't stand in judgment of them, but we sure do. We do care about them, and we miss them. And apparently, their love wasn't strong enough. Didn't last. Now, this is not unusual or unique to this church. There's other churches all over that have that condition. And we love Him because He first loved us, and we love Him even though we do not see Him. Now, let me introduce the next message for next week. And I'm going to take you to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. And in Exodus chapter 21, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Just laying a little bit of a background. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall serve him forever. Now, we'll stop there. I want verse 5. I love my master. I will not go out free. I'm going to apply that part. Now, the background here, the context, deals with a slave-master relationship. Now, let me say this. And I'm no expert in any sense on the slave conditions of the Old Testament. But I do know that the slave conditions that are referred to like this were not comparable to the horrible, inhumane abuses of slavery that exists today. You see, slavery did not pass off out of the world when it ended in our country with civil war. There are atrocities just as bad as then, and worse even, that exist in some countries today. And so we cannot equate or make similar that which is being spoken of here with what we despise as slavery. And that's no endorsement in any sense of slavery. But if this slave, he served 6 years, now he can go free. Well, obviously, if his master gave him a wife and he had children, now they have a family, so he doesn't want to leave them. So he says, I'll continue serving. Now, if it was an inhumane situation, he would want to continue serving. That in itself lets us know we got a different bit of history here.
That's right.
But the key thing is, he would be taken over to a doorpost and with an awl. Okay? Now, I've got an awl, just a little one. Some of you men know what an awl is. For the sake of the kids, we're talking about something that's sort of like an ice pick. It's sort of like a Phillips screwdriver that doesn't have the four notches on the top. And they're going to take the man over, and they're going to pierce his ear. Oh, that's what I used to think. Because that's where people get their ears pierced. I was going to say ladies get their ears pierced, but now we can just say people get their ears pierced. No, they would take this part. Because this part will quickly grow back together. But they would take here, where there's cartilage. And they would drive that hole through there. So he would always be known as one who voluntarily stayed. Now what I'm going to get into next week, and that is this idea, I love my master, I will not go out free. Jesus Christ is our master. And we are to be his servants voluntarily. And though we will not be marked with the whole of an awl through our ear, our life should be visibly set apart to him. And people should be able to see in us that we have voluntarily submitted ourselves to our master. And what a master he is. And how satisfied we can be with him.